Our scripture this morning is from Psalms 118, 19 through 27. That is page 531 in your pew Bible. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in his hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar.
Recently, I was driving in the car and flipping the radio stations and came across one on a program and started kind of half listening to the program when suddenly an announcement came on about joining folks for a pilgrimage to the shrine and the studios of the Parent TV video group located in Alabama. And how disappointed I was. No, it wasn't a pilgrimage to the Mecca known as Buckmasters with Jackie Bushman. I might have signed up for that one. But I listened and was amazed at how many people had already signed up for this religious pilgrimage to Alabama. And I thought about the numbers of people who will go on such a trip but will not attend church with all that much regularity. And maybe it's because it's too familiar or low-key compared to getting out of Dodge and going on this pilgrimage. As my mind began to turn and churn, and yes, this was about 3 weeks ago, so if the smell of burning was my mind churning and turning, thoughts arose as to how much more uncommon in the United States, where we talk about being such a religious people, how much more uncommon the weekly pilgrimage to the local church has become for many people. Now, I know today, and I guess we could have brought y'all here, and then we could have really said I was preaching to the choir, because you all are here today. You're here sharing in this time of worship, including singing and prayer and thoughts directed toward God and about God and each other. Now, I know there are many studies and many surveys as to why this is the case. But I want us to reflect this morning on a portion of what, according to church historians, was Martin Luther's favorite psalm, Psalm 118. According to church historians, he read it over and over and over and reflected upon it regularly, in whole as well as in part. But I want us to today to think primarily about these verses that Jane read, verses 19 through 27, as we think about making a pilgrimage and making that pilgrimage regularly in order to keep us connected with God and to keep us connected with each other, because that is very important as well. The setting of the psalm is very likely to have been for a procession of worshipers going to the temple, and some scholars think perhaps even around the time of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the time when sins were forgiven for the past year. But in any instance, regardless of the time, it is a psalm of praise. It is a psalm of pilgrimage. It is a psalm of thanksgiving for the opportunity to gather together, to worship God, and to prepare for living lives of worship. Alton McEachern thinks that the primary singer in this processional psalm was actually the king himself, leading the people. It was very important that as leader, the king didn't just lead folks civilly, that is, in civil matters, but also in religious matters as well, since when the king was anointed, he was called Messiah, the Anointed One. He was God's representative upon the earth to lead out in worship and in fellowship with God and supposedly in ethical living. More than likely, as I said, this is either the time of Yom Kippur or the Feast of Tabernacles. As the procession reaches the city gates at the top of the mountain, Jerusalem was built on a mountain, the mountain representing the presence of God and the opportunity to commune and fellowship with God, just as Moses went on the mountain, just as Elijah went on the mountain, just as Jesus in the New Testament goes on the mountain and shares understandings of the law and living with those around. As they reach the city gates at the top of the mountain, the king announces that the gates of righteousness are to be opened so that he and the other worshipers could enter. Entry was in order to give thanks to God, and the gates of righteousness actually are the gates which allowed entry into the temple on the Temple Mount. Once they were opened, worshipers were no longer kept out. They were no longer separate, but they could go inside and give their thanks to God and listen. Listen to God's voice speaking to them as well. They were dedicated for righteous purposes, not just mundane, but for righteousness, right relationship with God. And they led to the earthly dwelling of a God who is righteous and holy and who demands righteousness of His people. That righteousness, that right relationship with God, is supposed to usher forth in righteous treatment of each other, a right relationship with others around us. The gate of the Lord allowed the people to know that God was present with them within the Holy of Holies, that most sacred place inside of the sanctuary. In verses 20 and 22, we recognize not only God's authority, but that God's righteousness and His righteous purposes are there to work within the worshipers, to work within His people, not just on the day of worship, but each and every day. God's response to the cries of the people brings deliverance beyond anything earthly rulers can give. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. With this image of entering and builders rejecting, we find God does things that we ourselves cannot, but only in righteousness with Him and with each other can we accomplish the good that God desires for you and for me and for all of the world. Of course, the rejected cornerstone reminds us of Christ in the New Testament. And the understanding the psalmist here may also be that earthly builders can never know for sure that a stone rejected at one point might prove to be very, very useful at another. After writing this a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, this could almost be something, but I won't pull it out again. But something that we could do right before VBS, reminding us that sometimes we never know about those children, those youth, those others who come around, and sometimes they seem like that irritating grain of sand in an oyster. But you never know what pearl might come from it, or what use that stone that is rejected might later have in the hands of God and of those who are righteous for God. We never know at what point the rejected stone might truly prove invaluable. Under God and with God, those who are rejected may become a faithful and faith-filled holy people, even beyond what we who might reject them might be. This entry into the temple, this sense of righteousness with God and with each other, is always to bring about thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God for hearing our cry. Thanksgiving to God for being salvation. For being salvation. In verse 21, we read that God, that you have become my salvation. It's very similar to the statement made after the Israelites see Pharaoh's army washed up on the seashore. And they sing a song. And in that song that Moses leads and later Miriam gives a reprise, we find them singing about God and how mighty God is, and says, "And He has become my salvation." Because of God's action, salvation has come near. Redemption has come near. And safety, even in times of chaos, even in times of worry, is available for those who truly are faith-filled and seek God. When we open up and allow God's righteousness to be key in our lives, we also become what God wants to make of us. As He becomes our salvation, a part of that is making us into the stones that have a purpose. While we ourselves will not be the chief cornerstone, because Christ is, in God remaking and forming us, cutting us sometimes, if you will, as the stonemasons worked and cut stones to fit into the buildings, shaping us and molding us, we then too might become someone and something who can participate even more fully than we could ever do on our own. And it is a marvelous thing when God does this within us, and when we allow God to do so. I would contend that when those things are truly accomplished within us, and those moments where we say, "Wow, I didn't realize," we can only marvel and be in awe of what God does in us and around us if we are open. If we come with thanksgiving, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or when there's a revival or something else, but if we begin our day with thanksgiving. I would contend that the first words from our mouths, or the first thoughts in our brains when we pray in the morning, and I'm presuming that we do, but if not, try it sometime, should be thanksgiving to God for another day, for life, and for God's presence within us. McEachern reminds us, though, that it is only a disciplined remnant of Israel that becomes the cornerstone of a strong people of God. Only when we have that discipline, disciplined in reading and studying the biblical texts, discipline in regular praying, discipline in doing good works, in faithfully making our pilgrimage to gather for worship. It is said that Luther loved this psalm in part because it is essentially religious from start to finish. In every aspect of life upon which it touches, there is this understanding of the religious, and that God is not just a God for the temple or for the church once or twice a week. Rather, God is indeed God of all of life. And all of life has religious overtones and connotations once we become one with God. Because of what the psalmist found here, when confronted with enemies, Martin Luther found that in the psalmist's understanding of God, even when he faced enemies, and if you know anything much about Martin Luther's history and the history of Lutheranism, Martin Luther faced enemies within the church. In fact, that's where he faced most of his enemies. When he faced those, he thought of the psalm. He thought of the cries of the pilgrims, "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beg you, give us success." When enemies came and asked where he would be, when church and state, princes and people would be against him. Without hesitation, Martin Luther looked at those theocrats and he said, "Where shall I be then? Why then, just as now, in the hands of Almighty God." This psalm and the sentiment expressed by the psalmist of God's righteousness and salvation, of God's redemption for those who are faithful and faith-filled, gave Martin Luther all the courage, all the love that he needed to stand for God. For Luther and the psalmist, as for many others since then, many in this church and beyond, the saying was true, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed be he who enters in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." The congregation of the psalmist, the congregation of Martin Luther, the congregations of those who are truly faithful in pilgrimage for worship, find the blessing of God by us results in more blessing of us by God. The more we bless God and thank God and remember the things that God does for us and within us, the more blessing that we receive. But we don't stop there. As the psalmist recognized and as Martin Luther put forth, as we come before God's presence at the mercy seat, even within the shrines of the temple, the church, or our own hearts, even in uncertain days, we have opportunity not only to be blessed, but to be blessings. Not because of who we are, but because we have indeed taken that salvation and redemption of God. And I don't mean just to get us into heaven, but I mean that salvation and redemption that touches each moment of our lives. Then we too can sing out. we too can be blessings to others. And we sing out, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter and give thanks to the Lord. On this, the day which the Lord has made for rejoicing." So even though this isn't Thanksgiving time when we usually talk about pilgrims, it is a time where we think of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage to this place. Weekly. Pilgrimage to the altar of our hearts. At least daily. Pilgrimage into the presence of God. In all moments. The good, those that are bad, even the mundane times. In order that we truly might be able to say, whether it is Sunday or Thursday or any other day of the week, "This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." The question for me is, how is my pilgrimage? And how will it be tomorrow? May it be one which is joyous and thankful, so that God may bless. Would you join me in prayer, please? Faithful God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in calling us, not just once in our lives, but calling us each and every day to share in your life in the world. Help us to make that pilgrimage with you. That pilgrimage to share with you and with others as we gather on the first day of the week for worship and praise, so that we might continue to make a daily pilgrimage with you into the world which you have made. Let us rejoice in the days that you make and in the lives that you change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 665. As we sing, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee," it is about pilgrimage. Pilgrimage to this place, yes, but also pilgrimage each day with God and with each other. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might feel led to make. But I ask and pray that we will all open the altars of our hearts. Number 665, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee."